Hear the word of the Lord again. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, for how you speak through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And as he writes this magnum opus, his greatest work, he writes to a church predominantly Gentile with those faithful remnant of Jews who believed in you as their Messiah and who were willing to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the Messiah. And Lord, we pray today that we would understand what Paul is talking about here and how it manifests in our life and how you want us to have a faith that is effective, so much so that it makes others jealous of the relationship we have with you. Lord, bless us as we hear your word today and help us to understand what it means for us that you have a divine plan, that you have a master plan, that you are not just wanting the world to kind of figure things out on its own, but Lord, you have a plan and that you have specifically a plan for us. So Lord, help us to understand that so that we can live lives that not only trust in you, but also bear fruit and show your power. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I have to tell you that this week has been kind of tough for me. Hearing about Robin Williams, some of you heard, right? Taking what we like to call, when I was doing my chaplaincy at the psychiatric facility, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I have been thinking about this all week, about the scourge of depression that seems to be on our society. How many of us know people that are suffering from depression? It seems to me to be something that is having a huge effect on our world today. As a matter of fact, it's something that I think that the Lord really wants to work on, and one of the places he wants to work on it is in the church, because we are not immune from depression. As a matter of fact, Satan likes to use depression in the church because he wants to convince us that if we're in the family, if we're part of his chosen people and we have that identity as God's chosen people, that somehow we're above all these things that affect the world around us. And I'm here to tell you, we are not. We are not. We are still sinful human beings. We're still affected by these things around us, right? What did Jesus say? He said, we're going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And the difference between us and the people around us who are suffering from these things is we know that God has a desire for us to be better, right? And what really bothers me about depression, and specifically that's why I took my clinical pastor education at a psychiatric facility. Some people said I belong there. But I enjoyed taking it there because I always felt uncomfortable talking to people who are suffering from illnesses that are not the type of illnesses that you can see blood. Illnesses that are something that are hidden. And people can often be around you and you may never know that they're experiencing this. I mean, if there was ever a person who was as funny as Robin Williams, I'm not sure who was. I mean, anywhere he went, any time he was out in public, he was always funny. As a matter of fact, in Canada, they did my favorite programs in Canada, which is a comedy program that doesn't come to the United States because it's all about Canadian politics and nobody would understand it here. One of the ladies who's on that program suffers from depression. She was talking about the fact that a lot of times she never shares anything but jokes with people because she doesn't want them to get too close. She doesn't want them to see what she's going through. The idea is to keep people at a distance. And the problem with that is, if we keep people at a distance when it comes to human relationships, what do we do with God? Right? Because if we're not willing to get close to people, who we can see and hear, and if we hug them, feel them. I mean, if we're scared to get close to people in the flesh, what is it going to be like when we think about God? Some people might say, well, it's easier because, well, you know, he's distant. Well, then you're not in the relationship that you're supposed to be, right? You're not seeking after the relationship that God wants. And what I found interesting was I had prepared the message on Romans 11. I want to tell you something. There are very few people that preach on Romans 11. And that's why if you're wondering, you know, I don't know if you noticed the verses because they were on the screen, but if you were following along in your Bible, you noticed that we kind of jumped around. We started with verse 1 and 2, then we went to 13 to 15, and then we went towards the end of chapter 11 because there's a lot of stuff in there. And a lot of pastors don't want to preach on it because it's very confusing. And chapter 9 to 11 of Paul's magnum opus, his letter to the Romans, is confusing if you're not a Jew. Because what he's trying to figure out as a Jewish Christian is he's trying to figure out why are so many of my own people who have the promise, who know this stuff, who know the word, who have the festivals, who have all this stuff, why aren't they believing in the Messiah that is so obviously Jesus Christ? And in his, as he's writing this, he's writing to the church in Rome, which is predominantly Gentile, but has a number of Jewish Christians in it. And he's trying to figure out why is it that these people, like this huge Jewish population that's in Rome, why aren't they accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Why are they having trouble with this? And he's frustrated. Wouldn't you be? I'll tell you how it is. When I went through seminary, I figured, you know how when you're young and you think you got everything figured out? Boy, that was a long time ago. There you go, yes. Get to see it again in our children, yes. But you know when you're young and you have it all figured out, you know exactly what the problem is? I figured that if I got out into the church, into the Lutheran church, and I could just get them to do contemporary worship, and I could just get them to open up a little bit and not be so German, that, you know, things would change. All these Lutherans that were lapsed would come back in hordes. I figured we'd have to build bigger buildings. You know, people would just come back because we would do the right stuff, and they would just come back. And I'll tell you, talk about depression. After a few years of being out of seminary, I realized it doesn't work that easy. As a matter of fact, one of the pastors who I really respected said to me, it's easier to raise the dead than to get lapsed Lutherans back. That was kind of shocking. So I understood from that what he was saying was that we should understand how Paul feels here. Okay? Because Paul felt that if he went to the Jews, and that was his practice in every community that he went to, right? What did he do first? Who did he go to? To the Jews. Just like Jesus, to the Jews first, right? Isn't that what the gospel lesson was about? Jesus said, I am called to the children of Israel. I'm called to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. I'm called to the people of Israel. And so when, even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, whenever Paul went into a place, he first went to the synagogue or to the Jews. That usually lasted for, what, a week or two, right? Wasn't really accepted, wasn't really received very well. But he tried. He went to the people who he figured ought to understand this. I mean, this is stuff that they grew up with. He could explain the Old Testament, open it up to them, so they could experience that Jesus was the one who kept all these promises. And he was so excited. I think every time he came to community, if he's like me and something you got to understand about me, is the reason that I go, shoo, so many times in my life, I go, because every time I come into something new, I'm always excited. I'm always like, oh, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. You know, it's going to be wonderful. I'm an optimist. And then all of a sudden, when the tough times start, what happens? That's going in the valley, in case you're wondering, what is he doing with his hand? That's going... Pardon me? Yeah. It's really difficult, right? You get into this thing where you're down in the valley and you're going, oh, it isn't what I thought it was going to be. And I have to think that the Apostle Paul was like that. I have to think, because why would you keep going back to the synagogue in each place and get kicked out? Why would you keep going back to the synagogue in each place and end up, you know, with some exceptions, some places he stayed for 3 years, right? Ephesus. I mean, some places he had success, but in most places when he went in there, he was not received well. And even though he had optimism that the people were, by the power of the Holy Spirit, going to experience the truth of Jesus Christ, he ends up coming out of there discouraged. But he doesn't see the difference between Paul and maybe myself and others is that he doesn't get discouraged in the sense of giving up. He simply goes and says, okay, fine. The Jews don't want Jesus, then let's go to the Gentiles. And that's what he's really talking about. If you want to summarize what he's saying in 9, 10, and 11 of this magnum opus, is really what he's saying is, I'm gonna magnify my ministry, is the word he uses here. Did you hear what he said? He said, I want to magnify my ministry to the Gentiles. I want to magnify that to these Jews, so that by magnifying what God's doing among the Gentiles, they may be jealous. Does that sound weird? Don't you always think of jealousy kind of in a negative? But what he's saying is, I'm hoping that they will be so jealous by what they hear God doing among the Gentiles, what they hear God doing through my ministry, what they hear God doing through the power of his Holy Spirit to the covenant and kingdom people out there, that they're going to be so jealous that they're going to want it. Isn't that what he says? So I might save some. So when I started this week and this thing happened with Robin Williams, and I was just really, really down. I was thinking to myself, why is it that people think that they can, you know, solve a temporary problem with a permanent solution? Why is it that our world thinks that they can, you know, fix the problem? The problem doesn't go away. The problem just gets passed to your wife and your children. The problem doesn't go away. It might go away for you, but it doesn't go away for your family. So I've been praying for them all week. You know, I mean, depression, it convinces us of all kinds of lies. And I was going through this and I was thinking, Lord, what is it that you want to show us? What is it that you want to teach us from Romans 11? Because I do believe that there's something really precious here. And the thing that he impressed upon me was, he said, you're never going to change people with words. Which is really a downer for a pastor, I got to tell you. Like, okay, Lord. So you're basically saying that you called me to position where I. But what I mean by this is that he showed me something, and I want to share it with you, and I hope that you'll take it in the right way. He showed me something through that gospel lesson. He showed me something about that woman who, even when Jesus didn't acknowledge her, even when Jesus was doing what God had planned, which was going to the lost sheep of Israel, and even when he used a great example, I mean, here was Jesus, the greatest teacher, and he used this wonderful narrative of the table all set, and you know, why should he give, you know, the dogs the things that are on the master's table, right? I mean, that's pretty, it's really derogatory if you think about it, but that was what his mission was. His mission was to go to the people of Israel, and that's how they looked at the Gentiles. They looked at them as dogs. They didn't really have a whole lot of respect for them. They've kind of forgot what God said to Abraham, that he was going to save the world through. They kind of forgot that somewhere along the line, and they really did look down on Gentiles. They saw them as dirty, unclean. You know, they did not have great respect for them. And so when Jesus says this, he's just being honest. He wasn't politically correct. He wasn't doing the right stuff. He wasn't being nice. He was being honest. And even his disciples were kind of probably cringing and going, really? Did you have to say that? Don't you think? And here's this woman crying out. Jesus is ignoring her. He tells his disciples, you know, I'm called to the lost sheep of Israel. And they say, can you do something about this? We've seen you do this before. It's not like there's something really unique here. Can you take care of it? It's going to be on the evening news. You better get, you know, come on. I mean, really? And it's the action and the faith lived out in the action of this woman that impresses Jesus. Because he just told her a really good illustration. You don't give the dogs the food that's meant for the chosen people. And what did she say? The dogs eat the crumbs. Anybody have dogs? Do you understand this? Ever find them at your feet? Under your feet? Around your feet? On top of your feet? You get the idea, right? You don't have to sweep the floor. Exactly. I mean, you understand what she's saying here. She's got so much faith in the God of the universe and the Jesus that has been healing. And, you know, Jesus did three things, right? He taught, he preached, and he healed. Look at it. It's all throughout the gospel. He taught, he preached, and he healed. This is what he expects his people to do. So that's why the disciples are confused. And yet, here he says, woman, you have such great faith. Your daughter's going to be healed, right? Because she said, simply, I am willing to take the crumbs. I'm willing to take the crumbs. Pardon me? Yeah. I'm willing to take the crumbs that fall. That's going to be enough for me. And that's amazing faith, isn't it? And yet I got good news for you. The Master has given you an invitation, each one of you and me, to sit at his table. And he's given us an invitation to experience not just the crumbs, but the whole banquet. Isn't that awesome? And yet some of us are kind of scared even to take the crumbs. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not talking about you. I hope you don't, you know, don't talk about me like that. I'm not talking. I am saying there are people that have been baptized and been given the covenant that God has made with them and are walking out there in the world and aren't even willing to take the crumbs because they want to do it their way. They want to do it their way. They want to do it on their own strength, on their own power, with their own gifts. They do not want to rely on God. And they're just willing to say, I'm going to do it my way. Thank you very much. And those are the people that usually end up taking a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And yet the Lord wants us to experience the whole feast, not just the crumbs. Isn't that the good news? And when we experience the whole feast, he wants us to brag on it. Doesn't he? Isn't that what Paul was just saying? He says, I magnify my ministry. What does that mean? He tells people what God is doing in his life. He walks in power. He's a kingdom person. He walks with authority and he walks in power. He sees people healed. He sees people delivered. He sees people overcome. He sees people do amazing things in the name of Jesus. And he tells people about it. He lives it out so much that people are envious of his life and his ministry. What do you think about that? Are people envious of your life? Are they envious of your peace? Are they envious of your joy? Are they envious of your healing? Are they envious of your hope? Because didn't Peter also say, be ready to make a defense for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus? How many people are jealous of what you have? Is that a valid question? Yeah. So I want you to ponder that this week, because I think that my hope is that people who are struggling with life will come across someone that they're so jealous of the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. And it's not a fake relationship. That's the other thing. The thing about Paul's ministry is Paul honest? Does he talk about suffering for the sake of Christ? You talk about being whipped? You talk about being stoned, and not the good kind of stoned either? They talk about, You know what I mean? I don't think there is a good type of stone. Sorry, I apologize for that. I was just thinking how people might interpret that. There is no good type. Sorry. What am I? Yeah, that's bad. As soon as I came out, I thought, that's not what I meant. Anyways. But was he not honest? Wasn't he? He was honest. He's honest. But it was out of his genuine honesty and the peace that he had in the midst of suffering, the peace that he had in the midst of sorrow, the peace that he had in the midst of a confusing, frustrating situation like these Jews who he thought would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and as their Messiah, and they still wouldn't do it. It was his peace and his purpose and his walking in faith, even when it didn't make sense, that he was praying would cause people to be jealous so that some might be saved. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I want to covenant with you that I want to walk the walk with you. And I'm going to tell you that there are times when you are going to be depressed. There are times when you are going to be frustrated. There are times when you're going to ask, Lord, why am I still suffering with this? There'll be times when you're going to be saying, Lord, when are you going to heal me of this? There'll be times when you're going to be asking, Lord, you know, where is this abundance that you were promising? I'm here at the table and it feels like I can't reach it. And that's the truth about living in this world, isn't it? But I want to covenant with you that we will be here together as God's people to walk this journey together so we could be an encouragement to one another, so we can encourage and lift one another up, so that we can lift one another up in prayer, so that we can know that even when we go through the hard times, the Spirit of God still is at work and He still helps us to get through. Even the times of depression, you know, I prayed for so many people when I was working in my chaplaincy program. I prayed for so many people to be healed of these things, and I was so frustrated when it was only little baby steps. It was only little baby steps, but you know the amazing thing was? That if you're there long enough, baby steps really amount to something. And I kept asking the Lord, because I saw people healed. I've seen people healed dramatically of things that just, you know, gave me goosebumps. I saw people healed of things, and I thought, this is amazing. This is God. And then I go back and work with people, and I don't know if you understand this, but after I finished my clinical pastoral education in Alberta, I was placed in my first congregation in a place in Saskatchewan where I was 35 miles from the provincial psychiatric facility, and so I helped start the chaplaincy program at Saskatchewan Hospital. And I would go up there once a week, and I would serve them, and I enjoyed working with them, and the funny thing was, that as, you know, when I took my CPE, I was so frustrated because, you know, I just didn't see a whole lot happen. And I saw Satan get a lot of victory, and I was really frustrated. And it was interesting because as we were working the program at this hospital, over years, I saw God work in people's lives. And I saw these baby steps, and I saw people really be transformed. And I'd ask the Lord, why is it taking so long? Kind of like, you know, the argument in Luther's time, might find this interesting. The argument in Luther's time wasn't like we have today that where people try to say, well, a day is like 1,000 years, and so therefore the world must be, you know, 1,000,000 years, whatever. You know, in Luther's time, what he was trying to deal with was he was trying to get the people to stop saying that God didn't need 7 days. The issue in Jesus' time was that God didn't need 7 days or 6 days. He could have done it like this. And so people were saying, well, you know, and Luther was saying, why do you want to change scripture? Just accept that it could be 6 days. And so we have a different concept of time than God has. So I just want to encourage you that we're going to be here with you for as long as it takes. Amen? This is a lifelong journey. And I just want you to understand that I will be here, and our elders will be here, and our leadership will be here, and our volunteers will be here. We will be here for as long as it takes, because this is a journey. And a journey where I hope that as you go through this journey, as the Lord works in your life, as things happen in your life, that you'll be able to share your faith, your hope, your love, what God is doing, even if it's just baby steps, with people so that they will be jealous of the relationship you have with your Lord. So jealous that they'll say, I want what you have. And wouldn't that be awesome? And I got news for you. I'm going to close with this because the kids are already back. So I guess it's like an alarm bell. Roger, did you set this up? I want to close with this. When I had this call to consider to Calgary, I want you to understand something. Each and every story in this congregation, and there are many, of God working in the lives of his people here, in the lives of students, in the lives of those who have been healed and are being healed, warmed my heart and made me want to be walking this journey with you. I look around and I see a ton of people out in the world that need what we have here. And I just want to tell you, your story is important. God has worked in each one of you in amazing ways. And it was a joy for me as I prayed about what the Lord wanted for my life to remember the stories and to say, I am so thankful for each and every one of you because God has a great plan for you. And it is his desire that as you live out your faith, and you have the faith of this woman who said, I'll even take just the crumbs, okay? I'll take the crumbs. But that the Lord has a great feast in mind for you. He has a great plan for you. And he desperately wants you to live that plan out. And let's live it together, okay? Let's live this plan out together because God is going to do amazing things. I just know it. And we can be a place where people can be honest about the fact that they're depressed. We're not going to bite their head off and say, you shouldn't be depressed. We're going to say, I understand. I understand. Because the world is tough. There's suffering. There's disease. There's all kinds of things in the world. It's tough. But we're here as a faith family, a fellowship, a body, to encourage and love on each other so that people will know that no matter what happens, God has a plan. God has a plan for us. He has a plan. And we hope that we will see that plan and live it out so that more people will be envious of what we have and want to be part of Christ's family. Amen? So, let's stand as we pray.